Great. So it's we start it's the beginning of a new year. So you know, I start a new series of messages, and this is where it is. It's about Joseph. Joseph, not the husband of Mary, the earthly father of Jesus, but Joseph of the Old Testament. And before I dwell into that and tell you why I've chosen this this kind of subject to talk about discipleship, I want to share with you a couple of things like I usually do with every new series of messages, reminding you really as a fellowship why we are here, and the vision that we have, not only for this place, but also for the work that God has given us individually, but also as a church outside the walls and the ministries of this the building, the walls of this building, and the foundation of our vision, it is this. This is what we believe is at the core of why we're here. Basically, it is to bring glory to God. It is to bring others into that glorification, sanctification, if you want to, into that relationship, living relationship with Jesus Christ. And it is, and one of the most important probably aspects of us being together is to become a spirit-led community. It's not a club. It is not even a church per se. It is a community that is led and wants to be led, guided by the Holy Spirit. And that's so important. Yesterday at the men's breakfast, Peter Otto brought a word to us about loneliness. Loneliness is the byproduct of individualism in this society, in this country. It's one of the byproducts of capitalism. And the only remedy, you can be in a crowd like this and still feel lonely. The only remedy for that, it is living in community. It is living together. And I know community could be exclusive, could be, you know, individualistic and so on. But we're trying to be a community that is not a club, as I said, but it is led by the Spirit of God into reaching others, into communities, into people's lives that will finally and will one day will come to know Him as Lord and Savior. And that's what we're here for. And I want to remind you of that incredible foundation that we have. We are here to bring glory to God, number one. Number two is that we do that in a sense by bringing others into a relationship and by becoming a community that will be able to be led by the Spirit, that can do those two things together. And so to unpack that a little bit more is that we seek to do that in a very practical way. It starts with our worship. We have those five M's, you know, of worship, of magnification, ministry, mission, membership, and maturity. We do that in worship, and worship doesn't just mean Sunday mornings here at 10:30 in the morning or whatever. Worship is magnifying God throughout my life. From 9 to 5 in schools and jobs and universities and offices, wherever we are, into our neighborhoods, at home, at night, or whatever, we worship God. We do that through service and gifting. We feel that if God has called us to Himself, we also have two other responsibilities. We are committed not only to Him, but also to the fellowship that He called us, what we call membership here, but also to the world to which He also called us to serve, and what we call mission and evangelism. And the focus of all those four is also maturity. It is growth and service, or is what we call discipleship. Yeah? So we are here to worship God, to bring others into a relationship with Him, and also to become a spirit-led community. And we do that through those five very specific core values of our life together as a fellowship together. And That, if that is the kind of the foundation, then this is the focus. About 2 years ago, as leaders, we went away, we prayed, we discussed, and we felt that the focus for the next few years for us is to become disciples who make disciples of Jesus Christ. And we need to become intentional about that. We are not a social services which just takes bread and fish to other people, but they take the good news. We believe that this book, it is the Word of God, and as we apply it to our lives, it can transform people's lives. And as such, we are called to be to allow this Word of God to transform us in such a way that we hear the call to go and be a blessing, be a channel of love and grace of God into other people's lives. And as we begin to understand what it becomes to be, what it means to be a disciple, then we begin to understand what it means to make disciples of Jesus Christ. We took that kind of thing from a scripture verse. If you look at Matthew chapter 4, he said to them, "Follow me." Jesus said to them, "Follow me." It means hearing that call and is responding to it. Is becoming a disciple. And as we respond to that call, Jesus does some work in us, and he says, "I will make you." Jesus, as soon as we made that step towards him to welcome him as our Lord and Savior, he makes two more other steps. It is his duty, through the power of his Spirit, as we allow him to come into our lives, to transform us and to make us more like him, number one, and as we become more like him, disciples of Jesus Christ, then we also become people who will make others disciples, will become fishers of men. So this is the two faces of our vision. We got the foundation and we got the focus. The foundation, as I said, is we are here to worship him, to bring him glory, to bring others into that relationship, and to become a spirit-led community, to those five incredible core values that we have. And the focus for the next few years, for now, for the present, it is that we become disciples who make disciples. As we hear God's call to follow him, we'll also allow him to transform us, so that our lives will be a witness and a testimony to the lives of those who he brings into our path. It's as simple as that, and as hard as that, as complicated as that. And so that's where the series of the messages for this new year comes in. If up to now, in between September and November and December, really, we look at the book of Romans, and we call that the discipleship manual, this is almost the kind of, if I were to say Romans is the book, then one character that describes what discipleship is all about, where Romans was about doctrine and dogma and what a disciple of Jesus Christ should believe, then the life of Joseph, it is about how we can put into practice those beliefs when life seems to be going against us, when things don't go our way. And we're going to look, Joseph is one of my favorite characters, of the whole of Scripture, really, a part of Jesus Christ as such. I love reading his life. It was through his story that I really decided at the end of the day that I want to do with my life what Joseph did with his life. I wanted to serve God no matter what, no matter what I'll have to go through. I would like to serve God. It is reading that story. It was read by my grandmother almost week by week. And she was telling me that one day I'll become a Joseph. I don't think I have. I haven't been to prison yet. It's such a fascinating story that shows us what discipleship is all about and how we can trust this incredible God that we have. It is really, if Romans is the manual, then Joseph and his life story, it's training on the job, basically. You will hear and you will see some incredible transformation that Joseph goes through and the faithfulness of God in his life that absolutely incredible. Joseph was a disciple, and I call this series Discipleship for All Seasons, was a disciple of all seasons. That guy went through everything possible you can imagine in life. Life has thrown everything at him, and he came back on, he stood on his feet yet again. Why? Because he trusted God in everything, absolute everything. And he has an incredible journey. He was just in one sentence, if I could put it in one sentence, really, because I never grow tired of telling Joseph's story, how his brothers betrayed him. Then you have this incredible, gripping story of attempted seduction by a wife with a very wandering eye, well, I suppose, and the sad story of false accusation and unjust imprisonment, and the long lonely night Joseph spent in prison, and the very unlikely journey he took from prison to the palace, how he put his brothers to the test, and how he, in the end, he all came out all right, because as he said to the brothers who betrayed him, "You meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good." An example of discipleship that is most extraordinary. You know, sometimes I've been doing this for 25 years, and there are times in ministry when I look forward to preach what God has given me. I haven't decided on this series till about October time, I think. Yeah, I think it was just about the beginning of October. I was all the time doing the sabbatical, thinking, "What shall I do? What shall I do after Romans? You know, what do you want me, Lord?" And I was on this retreat in Scotland, and as I was being prayer and minister, someone comes at the end to me and gives me a little book as a present, and lo and behold, the title was Joseph, a Man of God. Well, I just took it, I've read it, you know, I didn't think anything of it. So it happened that one of the people who I got friendly with in this, on this retreat, and became quite pally, and we're spending a lot of time together drinking coffee and all that stuff, his name was Joseph. Boom. So what should I preach? What should I preach? I came home, I didn't know what to preach really, I still was struggling there. And I came home, I've got my Bible, and I started again to pick it up where I was left from doing the sabbatical. And I was really exactly at this chapter 37 with my reading in the scripture. I thought, "Oh, I know what I'm going to preach from January. What you want me, Lord, to preach?" And it's going to be Joseph. And that's how I got to this story of discipleship. Joseph was a disciple for all season indeed. It seems like a fantastic title for a man who went through so many diverse experiences. He was chosen, if you remember, and then rejected. He was loved, later hated. He was favored by his father. If you look at the first verses that Steve just read, it tells us from the very beginning that he was Jacob's favorite son. Whew, talking about this dysfunctional family. We'll talk about that in the weeks to come. He was betrayed and rescued. He was highly promoted, and then he was in prison. He was tested and rewarded. He was almost slandered and praised. But at no point ever did this disciple, Joseph, that we call Joseph, took his eyes off the Lord. And I think we've got some incredible lessons to look forward to in this series about what real discipleship is, when you keep your eyes focused on God. When the temptation of the world, when the circumstances of life change just like that, disciple of Jesus Christ remains faithful. An incredible story. I really urge you to go home and read this full story so that you get a better glimpse when myself and whoever shares with me in the preaching here comes to share the story. You will know what's happening and you will have a better picture. Adversity didn't actually harden his heart. He had difficult problems, difficult things to confront. Prosperity. He got to a position very high in his life, but he didn't ruin. He didn't barge in. You know, he didn't kind of got spoiled by that. Temptation didn't destroy his soul, his life. Imprisonment didn't embitter him. That kind of uplifting and promotion of change of circumstances that he became really the cupbearer to the king, then he became the Pharaoh himself. It didn't change him. He remained a truly faithful man and brought glory to God in every single circumstances. A fantastic, I'm saying it again, example of discipleship for us to learn from. And I look forward to journey with you in the weeks to come through this. He was the favorite son of his father Jacob, and when he entered the stage of this biblical story, he is 17. My son Daniel is on Wednesday 17. And this is when discipleship starts with this guy at 17 years old. And the scripture tells us that he was the favorite son of Jacob, his dad. But we'll come back to that in the weeks to come. On this journey at the age of 17, because his brother hated him, he was sold as a slave and taken to Egypt. He wasn't 18 when he went to Egypt. He was still 17. After being falsely accused of rape, he was imprisoned with no hope of getting out. That was about 21 at that age. Because he correctly interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, he became the prime minister of Egypt, about 23. How quick is that? Eventually, he welcomed his family to Egypt, which preserved the line of the of promise that had started with the great grandfather Abraham. And that brief summary only hints at the drama that surrounds his life. There is another way to put this in perspective. If you know a little bit about the beginning of the scripture, there are four big events. The creation of the world, then you know is the sin, the fall of man, of humanity into sin, into temptation. The story of Adam and Eve, then is the flood, God's covenant with his people, restoration. And then is another big story that I call it, you know, to the big confusion is the Tower of Babel story, when people, mankind wanted to get to God on their own means. And so on. Those are four big stories, which are really characterized by four big personalities, four big people that stand out throughout Genesis. It's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And this is the series that we're doing is based on this one guy at the end, Joseph. From the all four of them, or the three others, Joseph has the most allocated scriptures as such in Genesis. More than half of Genesis is about Joseph, almost. In terms of words written in Aramaic, it is more than half of the of Genesis that is written about Joseph's life. And Joseph is the hinge that connects Genesis, the books of beginnings, with Exodus, the book of redemption as such. If Exodus tells us how God delivered his people from Egypt, Joseph's story tells us how they got there in the first place. Now, this is a little thingy I probably should have printed out for you, and I don't think you will be able to see very well there. But Joseph, you can see the genealogical thing. Abraham had three wives, Hagar, Sarah, and Keturah. And then he goes down, he had different sons, Ishmael, Isaac, and then he had all the others by Keturah. Then with Rebekah, he had Jacob and Esau. And then Jacob had a few wives himself. Jacob had Bilhah, Leah, Zilpha, and Rachel. And Joseph is the son of Rachel, the fourth wife as such. And he was also brother with Benjamin. So you can see why all the other brothers were kind of hating him, because he was Rachel couldn't have a child at the time, and Jacob really loved Rachel, but she couldn't have children. And when they pray and so on, God gave them a child, and Joseph was that child. to come. And that's why Jacob loved him so much. And then the scripture tells us right at the beginning, he was his favorite son. His favorite son. So this is where the story unfolds for us, where he all starts, really. There are a few things that I'm going to preach about in this series as we journey together up to Easter. It's about trusting God in the deep pit of despair. That's one of the themes that I'm going to approach with you. Another one is how to deal with sexual temptation. I read an article, when was it? Yeah, I think it was during my sabbatical. But it plagues our society. It plagues our society, from ministers and pastors to people in high power who are as completely looking for love in the wrong places. And pornography is one of them. Sexuality is one of them. How to deal with times when God seems silent, when you have to be into God's waiting room, is another thing that I'm going to talk about in this series. How to see God's hand in all things. How to make wise plans and allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide our lives. How to allow God to awaken our spirit and our conscience to make sure that it's His will in whatever we do. What is the true mark of repentance? Forgiveness. How God heals our lives, our wounds, our bitterness, our anger. Those are some of the subjects that I will be approaching from this incredible story of Joseph in the Old Testament, a disciple for all seasons, because this guy went through everything you can imagine. Besides those lessons, we should probably know that Joseph stands as an outstanding type or picture of Jesus Christ. Some of the commentators especially, they love to point out that Joseph was loved by his father, so was Jesus. He was hated and betrayed by his father, by his brothers, so was Jesus. He was sold for 20 pieces of silver, so was Jesus. Falsely accused, so was Jesus. Judged as guilty of crime, but he did not commit it. Abandoned and forgotten, so was Jesus. Promoted somehow, lifted to a place of honor after his suffering, so was Jesus. And in studying Joseph, we will see glimpses of the one who will be born centuries later in an obscure village, unknown village, somewhere in Judea. We'll start in the fields near Hebron with a young guy of 17. Near Bethlehem, you will end up with a little boy who was to be the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Two key observations that I want to make. Joseph did not know how his story would end. He had no idea. No matter how hard we try it, it's almost impossible to read it as the amazing, unpredictable adventure that was for Joseph. We know the story because we got it all in front of us. But how much did Joseph know about his future when he was just 17, tending the flocks of his father? How much did he know about his future? No idea. Ask a 17 years old, what does he know? What does he want to do with his life? Good luck with that. How much did he know about his future when he was thrown into the pit, into the well? How much did he know about what was about to happen when he was rising at Potiphar's house? How much did he know when he was in the Egyptian prison, thrown away for something that he didn't know? How much did he know about his future then, what the Lord will do with him? How much did he know about God's purposes when he was becoming the cupbearer to the king, and he finally became the king? How much do you know for certain about what will happen to you in the coming week, in the coming year? How much do you know? And this is what I want to say, that this story, okay, it is about Joseph, but the main character is not Joseph, and the main hero of the story is not Joseph. It is God, because he knows it. He knows it. And to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, it means to walk with him step by step in his spirit as he guides and leads. And that's what I find fascinating about discipleship. It's not a manual of how to, but it's a trust in whom we know. If we read Joseph's story and do not come away with a new appreciation for God's sovereignty, providence, love, grace, provision, forgiveness, then we have certainly missed the point, because this is about God, it's not about Joseph and his faithfulness. Yes, indeed, Joseph had to play a part as a disciple, but it is about God and his incredible, incredible faithfulness. And we need a big God. When you've been betrayed by your brothers, a small little God will not do. When you've been falsely accused of rape, not even a medium God will do. When you've been forgotten in prison, an average God and a disciple of Jesus with an average faith will not do. When you go to circumstances of life that don't go and don't turn out the way you expect them, you need a big God. And this is what this story is about. It's about a big, as big as you can ever imagine, God. And I hope that that's what I'm going to do through this series. I will highlight how big our God is as we trust him to lead us by his Spirit day by day, to heal us, to bring forgiveness, to deal with our wounds and bitterness and anger and so on in our lives. It's an incredible story of adventure. And I love again how the story begins. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family life. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers. With no other introduction, Joseph steps into the stage of this incredible biblical story. At this point, we know only three things about him. Teenager, 17, is working on a family business. He doesn't have a clue about his own future. It's amazing, because we know the end of the story. When this guy, Father Abraham, was a shepherd. Father Isaac was a shepherd. Father Jacob was a shepherd. Boom, Joseph comes. What do you expect him to be? A shepherd, don't we? And look what God does. Incredible. We know the end of the story. He is not a shepherd. Or you can say he is a shepherd of another kind. Of another kind. Does a 17 years old boy or girl know what his future holds? No. I suppose that if we had asked Joseph about his career plans, he would probably have said, I'm going to be a shepherd like my great, 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 great grandfather, Abraham. And I'm going to be a good one. But God had other plans. As the story begins, the thread of his life are scattered in all directions. Only later will the grand design of God's sovereignty becomes obvious. Joseph inherited some personality characteristic, though, from his, and it's right for me to point that out, from his ancestors. He had Abraham's dignity and capacity, Isaac's purity and power of self-devotion, Jacob's cleverness and buoyancy and tenacity. From his mother's family, he had personal beauty, humor, and management. You will see that this book, this story, is full of humor. As incredible humorous, as I'll unpack it to you in the weeks to come. And although God had preparing the way for Joseph long before he was born, it would take quite a while for him to discover his calling in life. But when he did, he not only saved his family, but also save a nation and change the course of history forevermore. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. From a low shepherd, the unassuming position, to becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ who responds in obedience to all circumstances of life, you're on the greatest adventure that you will ever dream of with God. And this is what story is going to unfold before us again as we go along. So to close with, before we have a time of worship, together in reflection is in studying Joseph, number one, we will see that his life was filled with adventure, full of adventure. It was no boring moment in the life of this guy. Absolutely no boring moment. You betray him and he ends up in Egypt. You throw him in prison and he ends up running the whole prison thing. You travel to Egypt and he is the prime minister. What? You try to trick him and he turns around and forgives you. Incredible story. One of the most powerful stories that you ever read when you turn to Genesis. And the brothers come in and they don't recognize him. And he forgives them. A story that we'll be looking at and talk about forgiveness and the love of a God who forever forgives. Number two is that Joseph always, throughout the circumstances of life, we will learn from this incredible story that he remains a man of integrity. That his life is so aligned to the Spirit of God, to God's will in obedience, that he never once puts a foot wrong. Never once. Incredible story. And how God rewards that. Then we learn about discipleship itself from his life. And this is how it works. This is what we should expect. Life of discipleship isn't easy. It isn't easy. You know, I grew up with that kind of stupid theology teaching that you come to Christ and all your problems will disappear. What? That's when they will come. He went to the cross and he suffered. And I may take courage from that. But it's not a walk in the park. Spurgeon once said that God is to be seen in small things. Since God himself stands behind the universe he created, we should not be surprised to find his fingerprints everywhere, even in the painful experiences of life. And finally, the story, as I said, okay, it's about a man and his life and discipling with Jesus Christ, but it is about Christ himself. Christ is the power to make a life of discipleship worthwhile. Now, I didn't say Christ has the power, but Christ is the power to make discipleship and life worthwhile. And we'll see in the weeks to come, this hero arises of the turmoil of a very dysfunctional family. Terrible. His brothers don't like him. There is trouble on the horizon. He doesn't make it any easier for himself or his brothers. And the story begins to unfold. The journey of adventure just about to start. But in the midst of all this is that God is there with him. And God is a great God, a big God as such. And let that thought give you strength for your heart this week and the weeks to come. Our God is an incredible God who takes normal circumstances, everyday experiences of life, and turns them for his purposes in such a way that his name is glorified. We just have some time of worship this morning as we reflect and pray together on this as we embark on this story, and then we'll see what the Lord says to us, and we'll close the service with "All the Ways My Savior Leads Me."
Thank you, Melian. We want to continue this time in the service, in worship and in prayer, responding to the challenge I think that Emilian has laid down for us at the start.